If you'd like to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to go through the first 11 verses. Now, it doesn't sound as long as it's going to be, so we're going to look at the first 11 verses, but we're going to have a few messages from 2 Corinthians, and the theme in the first part of it is to do with suffering. And today we're going to look at why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to suffer? Now, this letter is different to Paul's other letters. Paul wrote in, half the New Testament, basically. He travelled extensively, planting churches in a spiritually barren Roman Empire. And his letters set forth the basic theology of the Christian faith. And 2 Corinthians, it's different from his other letters. It reveals more of Paul's personal life and the struggles he faced. And in fact, it shows Paul that he's most transparent. And the letter is also more emotional and less structured than any of his other letters. Now, 1 Corinthians wasn't very well received. It caused many to attack his authority to teach. And while writing this second letter, a faction of Judaizers were still trying to undermine Paul's ministry to the Corinthians. And even though Paul, he was a great Christian, he had a great ministry, and even though God's hand was obviously on Paul's life, and even through Paul's ministry, even though his ministry was centered in God's perfect will, life was very difficult for him. You know, great people are not immune to hardship. Now, Paul starts his letter off with the usual salutation, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are all in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice Paul here is addressing a local church. A local church at Corinth. He's not addressing the universal church, the body of Christ. He's addressing a local church. And he says in verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted." And we see Paul's overwhelming gratitude, his deep appreciation for deliverance from his distress. And we see the full unity of heart and soul he has with his brothers and sisters in this local church. And Paul desired to impart to his brethren whatever blessings that he himself had received from God, who is the Father of mercies. You know, God is the source where all the mercy we need comes from. And isn't it interesting, the term Father there is implying tenderness, long-suffering, mercy, grace, so much more. And it also shows us the close and affectionate relationship that God desires to have and has provided for himself and man. You know, Psalm 103:13 reminds us, "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." You know, how thankful we should be that our Heavenly Father knows us perfectly. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely perfectly. Nothing is out of reach of his care. Nothing is beyond his concern for his children. And that's why it says he's the God of all comfort. And I just asked you this afternoon, what comfort do you need at this time? You know, what mercy, what grace do you need? What comfort can you think of that you desire in your heart today? Well, let me tell you, it tells us here, God is the God of all comfort. Whatever you need, he is the God of it. You see, it teaches us here that there can be no comfort or consolation for man outside and apart from our Heavenly Father. None at all. We may think, we may try and make ourselves comfortable with nice homes and clothes and finances and so forth, but the reality is there is no comfort, no consolation outside of God. Now, the Greek scholars tell us here that this not only means comfort for the heart, but it shows us that God is also the Father of all encouragement, all cheer, and all strength. You know, and this is one of the greatest blessings we could ever learn, is to learn this. You see, when difficulties strike, and strike they will, God is to be the first port of call for the grace to endure and bear up under the heavy load. Why is that? Because look at verse 4 and 5. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. That word tribulation there can be rendered trouble. And in the next clause, you know, the description of those words, you know, they mean to squeeze out. I don't know if you've ever felt like life is sort of squeezing the insides of you out, and you're wondering how this is going to happen. You know, it means to press and press hard. And one of the terms, it means to thresh. Now, we see farmers today, I don't know if you've ever seen in the big fields, and they've got these gigantic machines. They can't even fit on roads. They've got to be built on some of the properties, and they work from their huge machines that go round, and they thresh the fields. They drive through, and the work's done, and the grain is separated from the chaff. But in olden times, threshing was done by beating the crops with a stick, or getting the crops in and then trampling with the feet. And that's the meaning Paul is trying to get us to understand here, that when we're in all this tribulation, when we're in all this trial, when it seems like nothing is going to go right and life is being squeezed out of us, then we need to go to God, because he's the only one who can give us what we need to get us through the situation. And we see here that the affliction that we may be under should be a school of sympathy and understanding what trouble is. It should be a school of comfort and encouragement. You know, those who have known trouble, those who have received comfort from God, are more able to comfort those who are now in the midst of trouble. You know, and those afflictions, they're also a school that brings assurance to the heart of the believer, because God's word assures us if we live as Christians should, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to have troubles in this world. If we're going to stand for God and live God-like, Christ-like lives and during our week and our day at work and in friendship with people, you know, with the people we come up against, we're going to rub people the wrong way. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, it can be difficult at times to understand or make sense of the suffering that we go through. You see, as Christians, we know it's going to happen. And in the middle of that, we long to see the reason why. But, you know, we need not to forget Romans 8, 16 and 17, which tell us the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 remind us it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And we're also reminded, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, when people are going through trials and people are going through tribulations, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a local church together, we are to comfort those people as they go through those hard times. How do we do it? Verse 4 tells us, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now here, and all through Scripture, no spiritual gift, not one, is bestowed upon any of us to put in our back pocket and keep for ourselves. Not one of them. When God encourages us, it's not for our sakes alone. It's so that we may be able to pass on to others the encouragement which we have received from God. We don't have time today, but if you want to do yourself a favor, study Romans 14. Have a good look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. We'll be looking at that later on in this series. Chapter 8:13 and chapter 10:23. And chapter 14, 5-12. And you will find all that we receive from God, all the comfort that we get in trials and afflictions, and they're not just for us to keep for ourselves. We're to share them. Share what God has done for us with those who be in trouble. See, there is a heartache or heartbreak that you have gone through that God wants you to use to help someone else. Verse 5 says, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. You know, the sufferings these Corinthians are going through arose from opposition who hated Jesus, who scoffed at the grace of God. You know, there are still people who call themselves Christians today who still scoff at the grace of God. The grace of God's not enough for them. They've got to add this to it. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. But it's only in Christ can a believer find consolation and comfort. And that word aboundeth there means to be a super abundantly applied. Now, there used to be a man, I can't think of his name. If you can remember, it's on the tip of my tongue. But he went around the world carrying a cross. Do you remember that man? He spent his whole life with a wooden cross and just went around the whole world giving out the gospel. I just can't think of his name. He's well known. And one day he'd been in a desert-type country, and he'd walked and walked for days going through all the towns, giving out the gospel, and all he needed was a bed for the night and something, some water to drink. That's all he wanted from this missionary group that he came upon. And they said to him, well, you're not of our belief, so go somewhere else. Why would they do that? You know, when people are in great need and people are in great hurt, who are we to say, well, you're not one of us, go somewhere else? We're to comfort, we're to encourage, we're to help. We've been super abundantly supplied. And we don't put it away to keep for ourselves. We give it out. Do you know if a river flows into a pond and that's all there is and it doesn't flow out, the pond becomes stagnant. That's no good. What flows in must flow out if it's to be used of the Lord. Now, verse 5 there is best described for us in chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. It says, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh." You see, the one thing suffering does, it teaches us that we are to give thanks in everything and for everything. Verses 6 and 7 of our text tell us, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." You see, if the purpose of our affliction is divinely intended to be for the benefit of others, to encourage and strengthen the faith of others, then shouldn't we rejoice and be exceedingly glad that we've been able to suffer for Christ's sake? Surely. There shouldn't be a woe is me. Look what's happening to me because of the Lord. We should be saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to suffer for you." Why? Because I can then help someone else who is suffering for you. Remember, he suffered and endured for us. And sufferings are necessary, and if we endure the suffering patiently, we will grow in grace, we'll become stronger, and guess what? Here's the blessing. We'll be able to endure even greater suffering. Isn't that a blessing? That we can. All for the sake of the gospel. But as we read, if we're going to deny Christ, he's going to deny us. Now, Paul was confident in regards to their salvation and their faith, confident they're going to stand up under the afflictions and that they would prove the genuineness of their salvation. Now, there was a lot of persecution in the churches in the days that Paul preached. And those trials and those tribulations served to unite believers, to bring them together, not split them apart. They were brought together in one common bond, bringing the truth that they were one body. And that's what God wants to see in his local church, that he doesn't want to see us splitting away from people in trouble. He wants to see us drawing near to them, upholding them and helping one another. That's how the church of the living God should be. United in tribulation, bound together as one in sorrows, one in joy, bearing one another's burdens. And just in case, that we may think this is just nothing but theory talking, have a look at what Paul says in verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." This is real stuff, "which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life." Do you know what persecution does? Persecution helps the church, it doesn't hinder it. You see, the enemies of Christ may think, and I think they've always thought, that they're hindering the church by giving the church a hard time and being in opposition to them and in persecuting Christians. But when you read back in history, it's done the complete opposite. Those persecuted, those under pressure, those afflicted have grown stronger. And the church has grown stronger with them. And the one reason the church has become lazy and unconcerned is the lack of persecution. You see, there are many churches around the world today severely persecuted, but the majority in countries such as ours aren't persecuted the way the early church was. And why is that? I think the answer is quite simple, is that we just don't stand up for Jesus like they used to. We've let things slip. You see, in serving Christ and preaching the gospel, Paul lived in the shadow of death much of the time. And today we see in politics, preachers get up on the platform with these political leaders, and there's no persecution. They're welcomed by the politicians. They're welcomed by governments and authorities. Why? Because they're not prepared to say, hey, that's sin, we can't do it. We can't run our country like this, it's wrong. We need to get back to the Bible basics. Those preachers aren't there anymore. You know what we have in the majority of pulpits today? We have puppets, not preachers. Puppets, not preachers. See, Paul had dedicated his life, surrendered soul, spirit, and body to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, and he made no apologies for preaching boldly, because Paul preached as though he might not get to preach again. He might not even see the next day out. Look at verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. And that phrase, sentence of death, is translated in other places as the answer of death. And I really like that as I found that out. We had the answer of death in ourselves. In other words, there was a God-given or a God-implanted persuasion that of the sentence of death, that there would be no hope of acquittal. And Paul lived at that sort of state, but with death at any moment. And he knew that at all times, under all circumstances, he had to rely on God and have confidence that God would deliver him from death. And this increased faith and trust in God came because he knew that it was God who saved him. And if God saved him, then God would sustain him. And if it was God's will to deliver Paul to death, then good. If not, then good. But Paul had the assurance that God had the power and the promise that he would raise him from the dead. Verse 10, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He had all the confidence in the world that if he preached his last sermon, that wasn't the end of it. God would raise him from the dead. And it's interesting, as I looked at this so great a death, in their original language, spoke of a peculiar death. And the peculiar death of those days was more than likely to be death by or mutilation by wild beasts. That's how they died. the way of death was so frightful, Paul regarded the rescue and the deliverance as great a miracle as a literal resurrection from the dead itself. Therefore, what did he do? He felt that he owed his life to God. And I think that's missing in many lives today. The very last breath you and I just took was because God allowed it. No other reason. Not one. Nothing to do with who we are or how good or the fact, oh, look, we're not going to die now, today. How do we know? How has our deliverance from death, hell, and the grave, how has that affected our surrender to God? Do we have the thought on our minds that, yes, that this is a great, we have a great debt to God for saving us? That doesn't mean we have to work to keep our salvation. It's just the fact, look what God has done. What? I just want to please Him. I want to serve Him. Listen, if it were not for God's deliverance and God's protection, we wouldn't live another 10 minutes. And that's the truth of it. And the reason why, do you want to know why? No one wants to know why. Do you believe that, brother? Do you want to know why? Because it's an easy answer. Because if the devil had his way, he would kill every single believer. He would destroy all who trust in Christ. Remember in Acts 20, 23, Paul faced great danger. And he said, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. In the last verse in our text this morning, verse 11, yea, also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now this verse connects with verse 10 and the meaning being that the prayers of the Corinthian believers had been effective. That helping together means they cooperated. They were assisting Christians who should do what? Pray for each other at all times. The temptations we face are common to all, and the devil couldn't care less who we are. And there are many times we cry out to God for mercy and for deliverance. And when they come, they should be acknowledged by prayers of thanksgiving, of prayers of praise, and of glory to God. And Paul wanted these believers to never forget that God had given them the victory and answers their prayers. And as we go through this, to truly understand this letter, we must see the identity of when you read this and you just see how Paul and these believers just bonded together. They were one body, and as a church, so should we be. And instead of focusing on ourselves, our troubles, we should be thinking, how can I help someone else? And rather than fighting, we surrender. Rather than resisting, we release. And that will show the faith we have. That'll show the hope we have in our great God. Let's give thanks for the God we have. Amen. Let the suffering, the afflictions, praise God, provide humility and surrender to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful letter that we're going to look at. We thank you for the truth of our relationship with you. Lord, we must never forget that we are just an earthly frame at this time. And we have many trials and tribulations that come our way. And especially, Lord, as we stand for you, and help us to remember, Lord, the great comfort you have for us. And Lord, that comfort is to be shared with those around us. We thank you, Father, for the joy we have of knowing our Savior. And we thank you for the joy we can spread, Lord, as we battle together in this world until you come to take us home. Give us the grace we need, the strength we need, and the faith we need to stand for you, to minister one to another the wonderful comfort you have given to us. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.